all we've been trying to do is establish our identity, who we are in Christ, who Christ died for us to be, this whole concept that we're now saints, not just sinners, but we're saints, and that our greatest needs God has provided in a relationship with himself through his Son. So we're all looking for these basic needs, our being needs, to be met. Jesus has provided that. We all lost that in Adam, and all of us, all humanity comes trying to really discover that. And so let's look at Romans 6. Listen to this verse, because this is, in a way, this is part of what summarizes tonight. Romans 6, 11.
Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, does anybody else have a different translation?
So you should consider yourselves dead to sin, able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus.
Anybody else? Romans 6, 11. Anybody else? Romans 6, 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the summary of tonight, and we'll talk about that more. But so what happened? What did happen? We have a new heart and a new spirit within us. Ezekiel 36, 26 prophesied that when Christ came and the Spirit came, he would remove our heart of stone, and he would put in us a heart of flesh, this tender heart, a heart of compassion. We know that Philippians 2:13 says God works in us to will and act according to his good purposes. One of the signs that we're regenerate is we have new desires. We want the things of God. If there are any interest in you about the things of God, if you're hungry or thirsty for spiritual nourishment, chances are you've been born again. This is what happens. So we've got a new spirit and a new heart. We've got a new life in Christ. We've established that over and over. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. Ephesians, again, 40 times. We have a new master. Romans 6:14 also says, basically, here is, for sin shall not be your master, because you are no longer under the law but under grace. So we got a new master. We got a new life. We got a new heart. And we got a new spirit. So I've been establishing this, but if we were all honest and we had a timeout and confessional session around our tables and said, okay, name the top three sins that you committed this week, we would all have enough information to last the rest of the night and just go round and round in circles. So this reality that we do sin, how does that fit in with your new identity? And this is so important that we understand where this fits in. So here's what didn't happen. Our body didn't change. For the most part, besides maybe somebody that smiles or maybe seems to have more joy, if you put somebody's physical body, I'm making this up as I go. So someone is born again spiritually and they're asleep, they're just taking a nap, and they're at the park on a bench, they're taking a nap. And the person next to them is in Adam and they've never been regenerated and they're asleep, and you look at their bodies, you can't tell. I mean, that's basic, right? Nothing changes physically. And our flesh was not taken away. My favorite translation of the Bible is the New International Version. The reason it's the New International Version is because it's the Bible that I was given after I was saved, and it's what I started reading. The problem with the New International Version is that it translates flesh, the word flesh, often in the New Testament, sinful nature. Sinful nature. And you read that over and over through the passages, and you hear the phrase sinful nature, and so what you start to assume is that my nature, the term nature, is default. So you start seeing yourself as having a sinful nature. Well, the better term, the term that's used in the other translations, the term that I've come to love, is this term flesh. So anytime in the scriptures, NIV, you get to the word sinful nature, because it may conjure up in your mind this identity piece. Oh, I have a sinful nature. Well, no, in Christ you've been given a new nature. You have a new set of desires, and your sinful nature has been put to death. We said it, I'll read it 1,000 times. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God. So our flesh was not taken away, though, which is the remnants of the fall, if you would. If a nuclear explosion goes off, the atomic bomb, there's this fallout. There's this radioactive particles that exist in time after the explosion for years that continue to kill people. You get what I'm saying? And so the fallout from the fall of mankind is this flesh that remains, even though regenerated, even though we have everything we need in Christ Jesus, even though we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, the truth is the flesh exists. It was not taken away. And sin didn't die. This may sound semantics to you, but we died to sin, but sin didn't die to us. I'll say it like this. Death is the end of a relationship. Death is the end of a relationship. When I was 13 and my grandfather died, that death separated. That was the end of our relationship, but it wasn't the extinction of our relationship. We have had a relationship. I didn't lose what I had already had with him. And in an odd, similar way, when Christ was crucified and in him, us being in him, we were buried with him in his death. We were raised with him. We died to sin, but sin didn't die to us. The relationship with sin was changed fundamentally, but it still exists in our flesh. And when I say flesh, in our bodies. Our relationship with sin, it used to be our master, but it no longer has power over us. And sin is not dead, but we are dead to sin. So let's look at Romans 7. If you've read for any time the scriptures, you've found yourself in Romans 7 and you thought, boy, that describes me. There I am. I'm glad somebody understands the struggle that I feel. Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25. And let me say this. We just read in chapter 6, this established fact that we're dead to sin and alive to God. We're dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin and alive to God. So then he comes in and he says this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. In verse 17, what I just read, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So Paul is making a distinction between himself, myself, it's no longer myself, but it's sin living in me.
The outer ring represents our flesh or our body, and this is where sin dwells. Our new identity is based on the spirit man. Our spirit is our primary identity, but in a culture who relates to everybody primarily through their body. And since we emphasize the appearance, and since we fix our eyes on what is seen, and since we are so caught up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we all look at each other, and typically people evaluate other people's worth based on their appearance. That's why the poor often overlook nothing attractive about them, so they must not be worth much, is what's implied. But the truth is, Paul makes the distinction. It's almost like a cop-out. He's saying, well, it's not me, it's sin living in me. And you see this word used in the song Amazing Grace. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body? What does it mean to be, oh, wretched man that I am? What does that term wretched mean? I always read that as bad. Oh, wretched man. Oh, it meant like sinful person. Oh, wretched, which means sinful person. It's not what wretched means. Yeah, and if you Google it or you get the dictionary out and you look up wretched, I always thought sing Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch, bad, dirty, wicked, rotten, sinful person like me. It's not what it is. It's not what a wretch is. A wretch is a person, as Jay's perfectly described, which is very miserable. They're torn. They're struggling. They're depressed. They're frustrated. They're angry. That's what a wretched person is. I've heard it said sometimes it's easier if we didn't know the truth and we didn't come to Christ. A lot of people that aren't struggling aren't aware of their lostness, which is right where Satan wants them to be. And there's really no struggle in their life because it's like they're on cruise control to hell. It's like, I'm just enjoying life. You come to Christ, you think, oh, things are going to get better. Well, oftentimes they don't get better. They get worse because now you've got you've got this new nature, but you have in your flesh the capacity to sin. And sin dwells in our flesh. But it's so important for us. The distinction is this. When I'm tempted to sin and when you're tempted to sin, it's so easy for you to embrace that temptation sin as your identity. It's so easy to be guilted in
to thinking that you're somebody else. Does that make sense? Romans 6:11. I'm going to ask you this question. This is a good one, and we'll get into some group discussion. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do you make yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Isn't that the question we're all looking for? How do you make yourself dead to sin and alive to God? It's a Freedom in Christ class, so think. In the same way, the death Jesus died, he died once for sin for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Another version that somebody over here, maybe Seth or somebody else read, was consider. Yeah, the good old King James is reckon. It's an accounting term. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. So this teaching, this is where it gets hard because I hear this over and over. Some of you may have heard this over and over. Jill's on to it. Everybody's all over it. I mean, we're all on the same page. But this is already true of you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, because if you're born again, you already are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Considering it so does not make it a reality. It's kind of a trick question. Considering, reckoning it, counting yourself dead to sin doesn't make you dead to sin. The truth, the freedom message is if you are in Christ, you are dead to this. Wait just a minute. What do you mean? I don't feel dead to it. When I wake up in the morning, actually, it feels pretty alive. The flesh feels pretty alive. My sin, in some people's nature, feels pretty alive. Well, no, you've been given a new nature. You've been given a new identity. You've been given a new master. The battle is really fought here at this point. It's really fought on how you perceive your temptation. Because if you buy into it that your sin is who you are, if you buy into it that that's really what you want, Satan guilts us into it. He guilts us into it because we, when the temptation comes, we immediately take on and say, I can't believe that I would be drawn to something like that. I can't believe I would be tempted to tell the lie. I can't believe that I would be drawn as a Christian man to look at pornography. I can't believe that I, as a Christian woman, would be tempted to flirt with this guy. I can't believe that I, as a Christian man, would be tempted to take money. I can't believe that I... And we start assuming that the temptation, we take on the identity, and we don't believe we're dead to it. We don't believe that that remnant of the flesh that draws us into that, we start to believe it more than what God has said about us. Paul said, who's going to rescue me from this being this person who's in this, who's going to help this wretched man? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Next verse. For there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 goes on. You want to take some 5-hour spiritual energy, read Romans 8. Because Paul is hammering on this whole concept that we're dead to sin and alive to God. We've been born again of the Spirit. He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Romans 8:9. James, read that, because I gave that to you. And that's another kind of summary of the lesson. But listen to this.
But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
If you've been born of God and the Spirit of God is in you, James just read it. Read the first part again.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you.
How do we overcome the law of sin? By a greater law. How do you overcome the law of gravity? This is incredible. I drew this for Knox. I wanted him to have this illustration just etched in his mind. How do you overcome the law of gravity? You overcome it by a greater law. And in this sense, the law of aerodynamics takes over in... humanity can fly, even though gravity still exists. In our flesh, sin still dwells. But our primary identity, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If what I'm going to push you to is this, do you really know about your new nature? Even if you come to me and say, I think there's two natures in there, do you understand what the Scripture is saying about the new one? Because again, my experience, and I think maybe it's the way I heard it, maybe it's the Southern culture, I grew up only hearing about, that's it. And the guilt and shame that I felt, I didn't know that I had been born of the Spirit. I didn't know that there was no condemnation for those that were in Christ Jesus. I didn't know that sin was just living in my body, and that's not who I was now. I didn't know that I should consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. It was already true. It's already true. The switch that opens the door for people is realizing that this is not something you have to accomplish. Like, I'm just trying to figure out how do I crucify my flesh. It's already been crucified. Jesus, when he died on the cross, was crucified. We were crucified with him. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. So, even though it's hard to think, we no longer think and react according to the flesh, we can choose to do so. Sin has no power over us, but we can choose to give it as a Christian. And so, one of my favorite stories, I've heard a guy tell it recently, it's St. Augustine or Augustine, who wrote the Confessions. He was a very moral man in his day, and visited us after he was saved and converted and found Christ and got this new identity. He went back to a city, and he was walking the streets, and one of the ladies that he used to be, who he had moral relations with, came up to him on the street and got right in his face and kind of grabbed him, and she was like, "Hey, it's," you know, and started talking with him, and he seemed really kind of distant from him, and it was just a really weird interaction. And he was very cordial, but very short. And as he walked away, it occurred to her, he must not recognize me, because if he'd recognized me, he would have responded differently. So she ran back and she said her name. It's me. And he responded and says, "Yeah, but it's not me." And this concept of identity had completely changed the way he thought about himself. He was dead. The old man had died. And how many of us are trying to put to death the old us when Christ says that he died with him? And I think this is part of the radical way of thinking differently. This is part of what being set free looks like.
Sin, guilt, sin, confess cycle. Sin produces guilt in us. We feel guilty. The way we cope with our guilt is we sin. We sin, we feel guilty. The way we cope with our guilt is we sin. We feel guilty, and we sin. The way we cope over and over. And this starts the cycle. This is the addiction cycle. This is what this is. And the path off of that for us, and you're like, we see ourselves in different ways, and it may not be alcoholism. It may be anything. But unless you change this response here, unless this response to your sin, unless you understand that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, you will never break this pattern. You can't break it. Truth is, it's already been broken. But we assume these identities. We assume these identities. One of the things, and this is crazy and strange, but I'll go with it. I've been trying to read and understand this human trafficking that's going on in our culture today, and trying to process what that looks like, and like, how are people being trafficked? What does that look like? And what happens for many of these young teenagers that are homeless? They are taken, and they are basically marketed through the internet for sex. And one of the ways, I'm like, how do they keep them? Like, are they physically holding them? And they're not. They're holding them with this. This is how they're holding them. This is how they're entrapped. They're actually free to leave. They can walk out of the hotel room. They can go back home. But they're still there because of the guilt and shame. And they're being told, and this, excuse my French, and I've used this before, but most girls that are molested, they're told, well, you know, you're just a whore. That's who you are. That's why you act like this. And so all that, you know what that does? It's self-fulfilling. Because they believe the lie. And they live in it. A lot of these crimes, sex trafficking crimes, were persecuted. The children would have been persecuted 20 years ago as being prostitutes. Nobody understood the psychology of what's going on now, and especially with online social media, all these sites. These kids are being marketed, and this is how they're being kept. I have a friend who's really involved with this at a really high level, and they're using this freedom message to counsel these kids to help them understand you have a new identity. And unless you see yourself as Christ sees you, you're going to continue to live in the shame and guilt of that. This is what breaks us free. This is it. So guys, whatever it is that's holding us down,
it is really ultimately that you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is our heritage. This is the message. The doors have been opened. We just have to walk out. And whatever it is, the chains that hold you, this sin-confess cycle, you won't break out. It's not by stopping the sin. It's not by changing the behavior here. It's by changing the identity here. This is the message at the core. And when you're trying to find freedom and you're trying to counsel people, you always have to go back to identity. So why don't we do this? Barriers to growth. One, we're ignorant. We've never heard the message. JJ gave a great story. Somehow people continue to walk in darkness because they've never understood. And again, my story is that I thought Jesus was a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. Like, I don't want to go to hell. And so I received Christ. And so the ignorance is, again, eternal life is something you get when you die. No, eternal life starts when you receive Christ. You believe in Him. Here's another one, barriers to growth. Deception. Here's some common deceptions. Yeah, you know, this might work for other people, but this really won't work for me because I'm different. And that special mentality is a lie because honestly, we're not different. We're all the same. I've never sat down with a guy and had an open, honest conversation that he and I couldn't connect and basically struggle with primarily the same things. Ladies, it's very similar. We are unique and we are diverse, but there are things that are very common, and some of the deception is thinking that, oh, well, we're different. I'm different. I can never have faith like that person. I could never have faith. And again, basically the deception is as if faith is something that you work your energy up to get. Faith is not that. Faith is believing. God does the work. You trust. Trust. It's funny how Jesus commended children in their not for their childish behavior, but their childlike trust and faith. And the problem is I want to be mature. I want to be like an adult and know all the facts. And God's like, no, I need your faith to be childlike. I'll reveal you. I'll give you truth in time, but you need to trust me. And then, I mean, just this whole concept, you know, God could never use me. This is forms of deception. And finally, and I'll say this, I want to keep this short, barriers to growth, unresolved personal and spiritual conflicts. Many of us come to Christ, we receive Christ, we're growing in Christ, but we've never really resolved things of the past. The hard drive wasn't erased. We still have the memories, and we often find ourselves coming back to some same behaviors because we didn't resolve it. And the whole freedom message, beside the teaching, which is the foundation, is this Steps to Freedom prayer time that we do. And we're going to have some dates in a couple of weeks. After spring break, we'll have some dates. But on Sunday afternoons, we'll be up here. And basically, it's a chance for you, if you choose to come, to ask God to show you any areas in your life that are unresolved, bitterness and unforgiveness, you know, could be anything from the past that keeps coming into your present. If you bury things alive, it's like Freddy and Jason, they just keep coming back. But there's still unresolved and bitterness issues that I'm aware of in people's lives, and if you confront them with it, and if you were to talk to them about it, they say, oh, I've dealt with that. And what they mean is I stepped over it and kept going. I stepped over it and kept going. And they buried it alive, and it keeps coming back. We'll talk about in a few weeks about, before the prayer retreat, about forgiveness. This is not about forgetting. This has nothing to do with forgetting. You won't forget, but you can resolve it. And I think the power in this class and in this time, this season that God's brought you through, and God is going to use this for you to help other people down the road, is to help them get to a place where they can resolve things in their past. You will never grow mature. We can't grow into maturity if we're not free. There'll be more about that, and I'll get you some information in a few weeks. This is really a choice. We choose to either walk by the Spirit or walk according to the flesh. Walking by the Spirit's not just a good feeling. It's not a license to do what we want to do. It's not legalism. Walking by the Spirit is true freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We have the ability and the right to live responsible lives before the Lord. We don't have to be out of control. What's, you know, something that's pretty interesting if you think about it, to walk in the Spirit, the one of the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's the last one. It's like, I'm going to give my life over to God. I'm going to live all out for God. And at the end, I get like self-control. But do you know, the more you try to control your life, like I'm going to get this, I'm going to do this, the more out of control you become. Jesus said he who would basically give up his life and would lose it would find it. And so in a sense, we are called to give our lives, to give up the right to ourself, and we're called to deny ourself. Self-denial is where you work really hard to be disciplined. To deny yourself is to give up the right for you to even choose. To deny yourself is to give your life wholly to Jesus and say, you get to choose. Not I'm going to work hard for you, but my life is your life. You died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And when he appears, you will also appear with him. Our life is in Christ. This is our identity. Going back over and over, like you're going, trying to get this. This is who we are. You're like, well, I'm kind of losing myself. No, you're finding yourself. This is what God destined for us as children of God. This is what he had in mind, that we would come to know ourselves through our relationship with him.